Well, good to see everybody after Easter and a couple of weeks talking about the Easter story. We're back in Genesis. We're going to cover a chapter and a half today, and if God permits. And it is basically the same story. I titled this message, Only a Nimrod. Now, I say that because in the way we think, a Nimrod's like a bozo or something along those lines, right? And but turns out that the story about Nimrod is a little bit different than that. Chapter 10 is a chapter called The Table of Nations. And some of you take this back to Ralph Hill like this. Of course, is the eclipse tomorrow? So make sure you tell him before tomorrow because he'll be raptured tomorrow. And but for the rest of us, we can talk about it the rest of the week. And the Table of Nations is basically the sons of Noah's, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and basically it talks about all the sons, and it talks about their first offspring, but it also talks about like where they all settled. So Ham's kids settled here, Shem's kids settled here, Japheth's kids settled here, and there were 70 names. Some people think that Jesus sent out 70, kind of leaning back on this point, because it was representative of all the nations of the world. These were the first 70 people who began what would be tribes, but what would be nations, and what would be settling in certain areas of the world. And so that's what chapter 10 is about. And chapter 10 ends each segment like this. Chapter 10, verse 5, then chapter 10, verse 20, then chapter 10, verse 31, end their segments like this. These are the sons of either Ham, Shem, or Japheth by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. So I want you to see that little four-pack. By their clans, this is all their people, tribal people. By their languages, in other words, each of these 70 family groups would have languages. By their lands, that is where they lived, and by their nations. And so if you go back and read Genesis 10, you're going to see all this. And if you go back and read Genesis 10, and you read it with like just a little bit of a commentary, not too much, you're going to recognize a lot of the names of the sons that actually end up being countries that even are still exist today. And so, for instance, Ham, his kids were Cush. There were the Cushites. Famously, Moses married a Cushite. One of his sons was named Egypt. I mean, like, y'all ever heard of Egypt? Still there, right? I mean, and so, like, stuff like that. Shem's people, so Ham's people were primarily populated the southern part of the Mediterranean Sea, which now we know as Africa, Egypt, Ethiopia, Morocco, all that area right in there, and even across down into Africa. So that's Ham's people, but some of them were up. Also, as we know, Canaan was one of Ham's sons, and Canaan lived actually in Palestine, as you remember, or Israel, modern-day Israel. And so they came up into Israel and then all the way down around northern Africa. Shem's people were what we would call the Asian people. So the African people are Ham's people, the Asian people are Shem's people. And so, like, for those of you who don't know, the Middle East is Asia. And so, like, sometimes we think that the Middle East is not Asia. It is, of course. I mean, if you're a continent person, you know all that. But anyways, so Shem's people were the Asian people. Of course, you'll see Abraham comes out of Shem's line. And then Japheth's people populated into the north of the Mediterranean. So they were like the Europeans and, you know, what we now would call the Turks and the Assyrians that came, not the Assyrians, hold on, I mean, almost got there, but a little bit of Assyria and up around the Mediterranean to the north. And so basically, if you think of the Tigris and the Euphrates River being the epicenter of civilization and that it flows out, that's this nice little circle that you can draw and see where the sons of Ham went. Now, why is that important? Because there was one little outlier guy, and his story becomes really big in and important in the story of in Genesis 11. This outlier guy was named Nimrod, and he was a Cushite, so he was one of Ham's boys, but he didn't even settle in Canaan, where his, you know, that would have been his brother. The Cush would have been his uncle, actually. Canaan would have been his uncle. He didn't settle there. He didn't settle down in the south of the Mediterranean in Africa or Egypt or Ethiopia. Let's hear where Nimrod went. Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. This is very important. He began to be the first kind of guy who was like bigger than life, if you will. The first kind of, so don't think of him as like Goliath. Just think of him as a mighty man. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Interestingly enough, therefore it was said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, back in the day, hunter didn't just mean hunter of animals. It also meant warrior. So he was a mighty hunter, warrior before the Lord. Now, listen to where his kingdom was. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, the land of Shinar. Now, Babel, you'll know Babel because Babel is the capital city of Babylon. And you know where Babylon is. Well, Babylon's in modern-day Iraq and was in the center, the epicenter of the world at the time. That is, everybody kind of came out from that area. Well, Nimrod, instead of settling down to the south where his people were, he actually came and settled right in the mega city and actually began this place called Babel. And then the Bible says, from that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh. Now, you've heard of Nineveh, right? What book did you hear of Nineveh in? Jonah. But Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was another massive nation. And so these four cities, Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, and Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin, who knows if I said any of those correct. But listen, those were the principal cities. And so here was this guy who was enough of a figure to literally begin two main kingdoms. You'll see these kingdoms all the way throughout. As a matter of fact, if you'll remember, there were two kingdoms that took down Israel eventually. It was Assyria to the north and Babylon to the south. And so this guy literally started these massive kingdoms. If you want to talk about kind of a Alexander the Great before Alexander the Great, it was this dude named Nimrod. So how we ever came up with only a Nimrod, I don't know. But this dude was the man. Because when you say Alexander the Great, or, you know, you don't think of some Nimrod. And so this guy was awesome. And he was a mighty man. And he began two mighty kingdoms with his own prowess and exploits. And that's important because what happens next happens in Babel. And it's the famous story of the Tower of Babel. But it was important that I set it up because if you don't get it, like this picture of what's going on in world history, you'll miss the importance of what's going on here. And so let's read it. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And there, if you got different translations, it said something else. But, you know, they had some version of mortar, let's say that, and get down into the weeds here. And they said, listen, let us build for ourselves a city whose tower and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So let's just stop and talk about that statement. So here's this people who've been settled by this mighty man in this plain of Shinar in this place called Babel. And what they decide is that they all want to be together and that they don't want to disperse. Now, why is that important and why is that such a big deal? What had God said after the flood? It was the same thing he said to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply and do what? Fill the earth. So actually, God didn't want them to collect, localize their strength and their power, and God didn't want them to make a name for themselves. I'll get to that in a minute. He wanted them to fill the earth with people. And so they had another plan, and that plan, and this, you have to speculate as to kind of what's up with that. The easiest thing to say for sure is that it was against what God said. And that might be just enough. Why would you want to do that? Some people say that you can concentrate power. They wanted to concentrate around this great man and have a great city and a great monument to that city. We do it everywhere, don't we? Think of it. We have our Empire State Buildings, our Twin Towers, and it's not lost on me that those things become an icon or a symbol, if you will, of our power and our glory, and that we have made names for ourselves. It's also not lost on me that when we're attacked, those are the things that end up on the ground. And so what happens is that we wanted to make a name for ourselves, and we wanted to build something that would represent that name that we had made for ourselves, because we are constantly building our little kingdoms, aren't we? And not to disparage one of our presidential things, but we always have our Trump Towers, don't we? And I'm not picking on him. He ain't the only one. There's the Rockefeller Center, and there's the, I mean, I could go on and on and on. We always are making names for ourselves. And God said that he, and so there's a theological principle both and. One is that God wants us scattered and wants us to... Now, let me say this, and I'm going to read this into the text, but I believe it's correct, and I believe that you'll see all throughout the age that you'll see this is true, and I'll tell you why even though it's not explicit in the text, but I'll tell you why, and I really believe that's exactly what's going on here. And that is that God wants his people scattered throughout the world dependent on him, making his name glorious. Amen? God doesn't want us to make a name for ourselves. God doesn't want us to concentrate our power, if you will, to see how glorious we can become as people. What he wants us to do is to go out to the whole world and represent him as the powerful one. And so the critique that the prophets will always give, the critique that the prophets will always get is, you thought Egypt was strong and you asked them to come and help you, and you thought Assyria was strong and you asked them, you made allies, God will tell his own people, you made allies of all these people because you trusted in horses and chariots instead of in the name of the Lord your God. You trusted in strength and concentrated power and in great nations who had made names for themselves, and you didn't trust in the name of the Lord your God. And here's the first instance of this. This great man builds a great city, concentrates the people, wants to build a monument that represents this great city that would reach up to the heavens, representing this is the center of the world, the center of power. Everybody does it all around. You can see it throughout the age. The Egyptians built the pyramids. You know, we've built our stuff. They built it in Europe, in China, everywhere. We all do it because we're all still doing the same thing that this first group of people did. And that's why these stories become just stories that always last, always throughout the age. We're always building names for ourselves. We're always trying to concentrate power. We always want it to be about man instead of about God. So the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. I do want to make an interesting idea here. They wanted to build a tower that reached up into heaven. Well, the Lord actually had to come down from heaven even to see it. I promise you, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how high God is above us, and he always will be. And so he said, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. They all have one language, and this is what they're beginning to do now. They're beginning to concentrate strength, and they're beginning to become what I call humanist. For those of you who are not following me philosophically, let me unpack that a little bit. A humanist is a person who believes that man can become anything man needs to be absent God. That we are all we need. That we are all we need. And that's exactly what God's saying. Here they are. They're gathering. They're getting strength. They're going to think that they are all they need. Come, let us, he said. Another shout out to the Trinity. Come, let us go down and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. And therefore its name is called Babel, and Babel actually means confusion, because the language were confused, because there the Lord confused the languages of the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth, just like how we saw in Genesis 10, just like that they weren't going to do. I want to leave you this one thought about Babylon. I don't want to mystify what I'm fixing to say, so I don't want you to hear this wrong. But there is a Babylon spirit in every age. So much so that it will be Babylon who finally takes Judah away and into captivity. So much so that it will be Babylon that's literally mentioned in the Revelation, Not the actual place Babylon, perhaps it will be. I don't think so, though. I think that he's just talking about this spirit of Babylon. This place that always causes us to want to love riches, love power, love influence. And if you read the passages where it talks about in Revelation 18, where it talks about the city of Babylon, you're going to see that they're corrupt altogether. And you're going to see that the only thing that reaches to the heavens in Babylon is her sins. And God will ultimately say that the only thing that reached to heavens is her sins have reached to heaven. And there's something about us that wants that. There's something about us that wants our names to be great. There's something about us that wants to pool our resources and our power and become strong and mighty. There's something about us that doesn't want to depend on the name of the Lord. There's something about us that wants to trust in horses and in chariots and in Supreme Courts and in your favorite political party and in government and in wealth and in your 401k. And there's something about us, and all that stuff is listed in Revelation 18. And all of those things are the sins that reach to heaven that say that man doesn't need his God. And so God starts at the very first of the book and allows man to do what man's going to do and allows man to keep doing. Do you remember the Babylonian king? His name was Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember him in Daniel? Do you remember he had him build a statue to himself, right? Another Tower of Babel, as it were, but now he's not even hiding the ball. He's like, nah, just make it to me. And he came and said, I'm the greatest man, and I own the whole world. And he stood there beating his chest and with his pride. And what did God do? Remember the story? Yeah, God made him eat grass and crawl around, and his fingernails grew out, and he became crazy and actually ate the grass of the field. And all God was doing was making him a testimony, is that, no, you're actually nothing, Nebuchadnezzar, without me. And once God had caused him to see that, Nebuchadnezzar said, and when I came to my senses, I raised up and said, worship the Lord God, for he's the mighty one in heaven and earth. And I have nothing. He raises kings up and he sets them down as he wills. And he raised me up and I didn't know it. I thought it was me. And he set me down. I did know that. And now I give him glory. And all the way till the end of the age in the Revelation, God will have to do the same thing to us Babylonians who don't need God and who think we're great without him. And he'll pick it off wherever it is in your heart. Wherever it is in your heart, he'll pick it off. I need to have more money. I need a better name. I need power. I need influence. I need this, that, pleasure. That's one of the things. Whatever it is that's keeping you from needing God. Well, if you're his, promise you he'll humble you. You'll be eating grass here soon. And because you're his, you'll worship him once you've returned to yourself. Amen. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this extraordinary story of this man who thought he could coalesce people to be all they could be and to not need their God and not disperse and be a humble people spread about the land needing their God, representing you in all the corners of the earth. And we're thankful that you humbled them and that you've humbled us, that you humbled King Nebuchadnezzar, and that you did it not because you're mad at us, but because we actually need you, and we actually are nothing without you. And time again, you have to show us that in ways that are very humbling, and we're thankful for those ways, because we're at our best when we're in your arms and dependent on you. And so, Lord, we're thankful for this great iconic story of the beginning of humanism, man thinking that he could do it without his God, us wanting to make names for ourselves. And we pray that you will constantly keep the spirit of Babylon out of the spirit of your people, so that we will be humble, and that the only name that we want to exalt in the earth is yours. In Jesus' name, amen.